turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Here we continue looking at the household of God that's been rightly ordered by God. And we get to younger men, which would include Titus himself. Young men, as I speak to you, I speak to myself here as well. Before we read God's Word, I'm not really going to make a whole lot of mention of this resource, but I do want to draw your attention to a work that was written by Bishop J.C. Ryle. He's a bishop because he belonged to the Anglican Church. And this resource was written 125, 150 years ago. It's entitled Thoughts for Young Men. Thoughts for Young Men. You can find it online as a PDF. You could read it in about 2-3 hours. It's not a long read. And it is a wonderful resource for you, young men, especially as we consider this topic from God's Word today. Titus chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. This is God's holy and inspired Word. Pay attention. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, speak, for we are listening. Speak, Father, for without your word and without your revelation, we remain dead. Father, it was your word that called us out of death into life, and it is your word again, Father, which we yearn, that alone can bring us out of our dormant state, out of our stupor, into the life and light, into the wakefulness of the gospel. So, Father, be with us, be with all of us, that, Lord, all of us would attend to this word, but particularly the younger men in the congregation. Father, hear us now, for we ask these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen. We've been looking at what the household of God looks like. God has a house. God has a family. And it's composed of us, those who have been redeemed by His grace, those who have been found in Jesus Christ, in His life, in His obedience, in His death and resurrection, those whom Christ came to save. God saves us, but He doesn't just save us and leave us scattered and dispersed. Rather, He saves us into His church. He saves us into His family. And we saw this beginning way back in chapter 2, verse 2, older men. And then we continued looking at this in verse 3 last week, older women. And then verse 4, so train the young women. And now we arrive at verse 6, the younger men, which includes verse 7 and 8, Titus, the pastor of the churches, or rather the apostolic delegate, one of the pastors in the island of Crete, among the congregations in this island. And what I want you to see is just a small little detail as we begin today. As it's said in verse 3, older women likewise. Right? Older women have a place in the household of God, and so we have the same in verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Younger men have a place, have a vital and important place in the household of God. It is not the case that the Christian faith is for older people or is for women. No, the Christian faith is for all, older and younger, men and women. And especially in our day, we need to hear these words. Likewise, younger men have a place in God's household. In our day, younger men are told by the culture that they're toxic, that their masculinity itself is toxic, that they are predators, one and all, right? And yet, this is not the case. For those men, younger men who have been redeemed by God, by the blood of Christ, they are not called to any of that. They are called to be in God's household. And specifically, to be characterized by one thing. Only one thing is said to them. Only one thing is said about them. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Older men were told to do four things. Older women were told to do five things. Younger women were said to do seven things. Here, it's just one thing. It's just one thing. It's not one thing because they have less to do. They're not called to be self-controlled because, you know, that's all they have to do. It's an inclusive term. As one commentator says, if they can be taught only one thing, it should be this. To be self-controlled. This is what is to characterize elders in chapter 1. It's what's to characterize older men. It's what's to characterize younger women, wives, in verse 4. And it's what's to characterize inclusively young men, younger men. Self-control, what is it? It's to think straight. It's to live straight. It's to live a disciplined life, well regulated. It's to have self-mastery. And especially with younger men, we need to see this as a Christian virtue. This is not natural. If I could reframe it for us, self-control is simply, it's all those things, but it's strength restrained for God's purpose to build the kingdom of God. That's what self-control is. It's strength. It's not all over the place, right? Like dynamite. Dynamite is all over the place. But a controlled explosive, now we're talking. You get stuff done with that. Being a hothead gets you nowhere. Being a man, a young man full of passion without self-control gets you nowhere. But when you have strength that's restrained for God's purpose, now we're talking. Now God can use you. Now you can help build God's kingdom. Now you can serve Christ and His church here in Jersey City. You think of a number of examples of strength that's controlled and channeled and restrained. Right? You think of a river with a strong current. In order for that river to be beneficial, dear brothers, in order for that river to not be destructive, it must stay within its banks. Can't go everywhere. To build a house, you have to pour concrete. You have to have a concrete foundation. But are you going to pour it everywhere, any which way? No, you got to pour it within the bounds of the foundation. To run a marathon, to be engaged in sports, to be an athlete, right? To be the best at that craft, that athletic craft. What is the calling? To eat whatever you want? To do nothing? To not work out? To not train? No. It's to have a regiment of self-discipline, of training, to be restrained, to engage and exercise self-mastery. And if that's true in all of those fields, and we could multiply those examples 1,000 times over, how much more true in the Christian life, younger men? God calls you to be self-controlled, to have restrained strength that's not everywhere, but focused, channeled for God's purpose to help build the kingdom of God. And when you think about what this command is, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And this is not a one-time teaching, right? This is ongoing. This is repeatedly. And younger men, you know that if there is one hobby horse for me, it's this. Build. Cultivate. Use what God has given you. It's to be repeated on and on. But this command makes perfect sense. Because young men are strong. The Bible says this is their trait. This is the one characteristic that they have. This is their glory. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength. The glory of young men is their strength, their energy, their vigor, their creativity. The splendor of old men is their gray hair, is their wisdom, is their experience, understanding, and knowledge. Right? Young men aren't necessarily characterized by that. What they're characterized is by strength. And you see this even in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Right there, John says, I write to you fathers, I write to you children. And then he says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. What a glorious vision that God puts before you, young men. This is what God lays before you. You are strong. You are to be strong in the Lord, weak in yourself, but you are to be strong in Him. The Word of God is to live in you, and you are to overcome evil. You are to conquer and have dominion over evil. God's command to younger men to have and to be self-controlled, to have their strength restrained. For God's purposes, to build God's kingdom makes perfect sense. I've been chewing on some of these questions for some time now. And recently, I may have asked you what your thoughts were about these things. I'm interested in talking about these things with many of you, with all of you, really. There is a kind of turbulence in adolescence. There's a kind of turbulence with especially young men. Every society is faced with this question. This is not just a Christian dilemma. This is a civilizational dilemma. What to do with young men? And if a society doesn't answer that question aright, that society isn't going to exist. That civilization isn't going to exist. Younger men, between the teenage years, adolescence, and late 20s, maybe early 30s. These are turbulent years, especially adolescence. Childhood is simple. Think about this. Childhood is very simple. Black and white, right? Your mom tells you when you're 6 years old, eat this, you eat it, right? Go here, you go there. Do this, you do this. It's very robotic almost, right? I miss those robotic years with some of my children where I could just tell them, do this, and it's like automatic. Childhood is simple, right? Older age is simple as well. You're settled, right? You've lived life, and it's simple in many ways. But it's the middle years, the years of adolescence, the years of young men that are so often fraught with great danger, are often perilous. They're fraught with pitfalls, with trauma. It's complicated. There's complexity because of hormones. There's complexity because of sin. Young men are trying to find themselves relationally, their identity, vocationally, sexually, spiritually, all of this stuff. A young boy is in his parents' nest. An older man is settled in his nest. But not a young man. A young man is unsettled. A young man is flying, looking to land, and he has an innate desire. And I believe this would have been true. This is slightly speculative, but this would have been true even before the fall. A desire to conquer. A young man has a desire to conquer, a desire to fight, a desire to build, a desire to cultivate. And in order to do any of those things in Jesus Christ, young men, you must have self-control. In order to go anywhere, to do anything worthwhile in the service of God, you must have restrained strength. You see this in Scripture. You see how young people, how young men specifically, are used by God in their strength to build God's kingdom. In the Old Testament, priests would have been characteristically younger, right? Once you got to 55, you were retired. Soldiers were younger men. David was a young, ruddy boy, a youth. When he killed Goliath, he would have been marriageable. Saul gave him his wife. So he wasn't 8 years old, but he was late teenagers, 16, 17, 18, 19. Kings were usually young when they started reigning. Josiah, probably the most well-known of them all, at 8 years of age. Daniel and his three friends remained faithful to God. Daniel, of course, remained faithful until the very end of his life when he's thrown into the den of the lions. But he is faithful along with his three friends in the adversity of exile, which occurs in his youth. How about Joseph? He was a young man when he refused to lay down with Potiphar's wife because of his God. And as a result of God's mercies, he was ascended. He was raised and promoted to second in command in Egypt. How about Adam? Do you think God created Adam, an older man, and then said, go and conquer, go have dominion, subdue the earth? Or do you think Adam would have been created young at the dawn of world conquest? How about our Lord, the second Adam? He started his ministry at 29 or 30 years of age, and he was crucified at the age of 33. Do you think any of this has anything to do with God's design for younger men? You can look at Scripture, you can look at the world. In fact, the Bible tells us oftentimes to look at the world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, does not nature not teach you, right? Paul says you are to know these things just by looking at nature. In that instance, that it is dishonorable for a man to have longer hair and dishonorable for a woman to have shorter hair and so on and so forth. We're told in Proverbs, go to the ant. Observe from natural revelation. Do you see how the ant works? Do you see how the ant is solicitous during times of sowing and planting and harvesting for the winter of its season? This doesn't just have to do with work, right? This has to do with life. The ant is industrious in the springtime, in its youth. So we're told to go to the ant. We're told to observe the world. And when you start observing the world, you start seeing the energy, the strength of young men, and it's startling. Their vigor is seen in so many ways in their inventions. Perhaps the one that most readily comes to mind is the big tech industry. Silicon Valley was invented. The internet age was invented by young men. And you know me, I don't endorse big tech. I actually hate it, repudiate all that it stands for. But nevertheless, you see, if you don't use your energies for God, you use them against God. Younger men have this strength, have this violence of character, have this anxiety, have this angst. They need to build things. They need to cultivate things. One particular example that strikes me is NASA. During the Apollo missions, the average age of the Apollo astronauts was 38 years old. The flight directors on the ground in Houston who were in charge, they were the ones in charge of everything from launch to return to Earth. These flight directors were particularly young. Gerald Griffin was 34 years old when Apollo 11 happened. Glenn Lunny was 32 years old. These names don't mean anything to you, I know. But he was 32. He was young in charge of these spectacular missions. How about athletes? Athletes retire, you know, by the age of 35. Anyone here follow soccer? Most of the greats, and then not so great, the average soccer players, they all join the European clubs when they're 14 and 15. And they're done. Messi is done. He's retired. And what is he, 50? He's not even 35, I think. They retire at the age of 30. I don't think he's even 30. Correct me if I'm wrong. John Calvin, the reformer who lived 500 years ago, he wrote the Institutes when he was 26. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church when he was 34. Speaking of Martin Luther, there's another Martin Luther. Martin Luther King Jr. was 39 when he was assassinated. He had started marching in Alabama when he was 26. We forget. Martin Luther King Jr. was 39. He had lived a life and a half. Karl Marx was 30 when he wrote the Communist Manifesto. And we could multiply examples, like I said, 1,000 times over. Most men marry before 30. Most children are born to fathers younger than 35 on average. And 100 years ago and prior, these numbers would have been much lower. What's the sum of all this? Do you think any of this has anything to say? Has something very concrete, very biological to say about what God made you younger men for? He made you to be strong. He made you to conquer, to build, to cultivate. He made you for endurance, for leadership, to fight and to defend. And so the question has to be, younger brothers, what are you going to fight for? You're going to fight something. You're going to fight someone. You're going to defend something. You're going to take your stand for something. What is it going to be? What are you going to build? Are you going to fight God and build a life on sand, on the perishable foundation of self and sin that perishes? Are you going to run away from God? Or are you going to fight for God? Are you going to build not your kingdom, but the kingdom of God? Are you going to worship not yourself, but worship the living Lord? Younger men, I know what it is. You want to spend yourself on something bigger than yourself. You have aspirations, you have dreams, and God gave you those things. Those are good things. Those are good desires. And yet, what are you to spend yourself on? But the glory of God, the building of His kingdom, the establishing of His church, the one pursuit above all for which you were made. This is what Paul says. This man, this mensch, this apostle of the Lord, he was a tough guy. He was a weak man, but a tough guy. He says this, Philippians 3, 12, 13, and 14. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, the resurrection from the dead, the attainment of eternal life on the last day. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You are called to press on, to forget what lies behind, to forget your sins, to forget the regrets of your life, of your young life, and to strain forward as in a race with all the power, with all the energy, with all the strength that God gives you. Forward, forward to what lies ahead. You're called to conquer. What does this look like? Well, you must first begin by conquering that enemy within, by putting your foot on the neck of your own sin, that enemy within, that selfish desire, that sinfulness. You must start conquering by conquering and denying yourself, by taking up your cross daily and following Christ, by bringing your desires to the cross of Christ, to be crucified with Christ, to be mastered by Christ, and in doing so, to engage in self-mastery, in self-control. You're called to exercise authority,
And this is well and good. But the first thing you must realize about authority is that in order to be a man of authority, you as a man must live under authority. You must live under the authority of God and His Word and the authority of the church. God doesn't know in His Scripture, He doesn't know any mavericks, any macho men, any autonomous men who are tyrants, who are an authority unto themselves. No. You know, the great secret about these mavericks, about these tyrants, these people who go their own way, these men who go their own way, is that they are not really powerful. They are slaves. They are slaves to self. A man who is a tyrant is a slave to self. You are called to conquer. You begin by conquering your own sin. You're called to exercise authority, but you won't ever understand what this means until you live under the authority of Christ Jesus. But beyond this, and in addition to this, you must ask yourself, as a younger man who is called to have restrained strength in order to help build the kingdom of God, you must ask yourself, what skills must you acquire to do this well? To defend God's truth well? What training do you need which will equip you for a lifetime of service to God and to His church? How can you take your place in the ranks of those who serve God and seek to do His will? Is marriage an afterthought? Are children an afterthought? You must ask yourself, younger brothers, what plans and strategies must you develop and implement, and not wait, not prolong, not delay endlessly, but what must you do now that will bring honor to God, that will benefit your brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God? How is God calling you to more faithful service, to a life of self-control, of strength restrained for God's purposes to build the kingdom of God? Brothers, this is what you were made for. Get to it. Get to it. Because you need to realize that in the midst of being a man, and a younger man at that, you have been involved, whether you like it or not. You need to understand that you have been involved and conscripted into a war. That there has been declared a war on you as a Christian man and on your strength. Proverbs 31:3 tells us this. Look there. King Lemuel is advised by his mother, and the words are recorded by Solomon and collected by the king. So there's a lot of things going on here. And King Lemuel's mother tells him this, 31 verse 2. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Younger brothers, do we not hear our own mothers echo in these words from God? Verse 3, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. See what Lemuel's mother here is wisely telling her son, which God tells you, younger men, because you are being trained for kingship. Is do not give your strength away to women or to wine. Do not give your strength away to that which will destroy you. Destroy here, the word means to wipe out, to blot out, to exterminate. And how often is this temptation upon our lives, younger men? Right? Like I said before, childhood is easy. right? To be a 6-year-old boy. And then to be a 66-year-old man, an older man. It's just black and white, right? It's the turbulence of youth that is visited by these temptations, especially of young men, to give your strength away to women, to wine, to that sinful desire that will weaken you, that will dissipate your strength, that will lead you to waste your life. And again, in Proverbs 5:10, we're told the same thing in different words. We're warned against adultery. The son is, verse 1, chapter 5 of Proverbs, my son, beware of the strange woman. Beware of the forbidden woman, verse 3. And then what happens is if you continually refuse God's warning, if you continually engage in that which destroys you, which will dissipate your strength, that will lead you to waste your life, that will destroy you, verse 9, you will give your honor to others, your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Visiting the strange woman here, the adulterous woman, will lead you to death. It's not just sexual immorality, it's everything that is forbidden by God. And the enemies are all around us. Dear brothers, the enemies for your soul and for your strength are all around you. You have in your own heart, perhaps, the temptation to disregard God and His Word, a contempt for the Christian faith, a contempt for the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you live for only now. You have no care for your soul. You don't think, you don't have one thought of the last day of judgment. You have an enemy within. This world offers you plenty of other enemies as well. This world is itself an enemy. It does not care one iota for your spiritual well-being. And day after day, you must wake up with your uniform on, ready to fight the good fight of faith in Jesus Christ. Your phones are veritable pornography machines, dear brothers. And the entertainment of our day and the games and the screen time and the escapism of our day in drug use, focusing perhaps on your appearance and looks, being full of distractions. Your life is whiplash. It's squirrel, squirrel, squirrel. It's all distraction. And you're told to love pleasure, have a good time, be at ease, work for comfort. Maybe don't work at all. Don't work with purpose. These are all enemies in this war that seek to diminish your strength, to diminish your focus on God, to neutralize your effectiveness and your work in the kingdom of God. J.C. Ryle, in his short book, you can find it online as a PDF, Thoughts for Young Men, he says, there are two ways of coming down from the top of a ladder. One is to jump down, and the other is to come down by the steps, but both will lead you to the bottom. And so also there are two ways of going to hell. One is to walk into it with your eyes open. Few people do that. The other is to go down by the steps of little sins. And that way, I fear, is only too common. Put up with a few little sins, and you will soon want a few more. In other words, there are two ways to be a fool. There are two ways to give up your life. There are two ways to die. The scandalous way or the more sophisticated way. But either way gets the job done. And at the end of your life, you will be spent. You will be spent in sin and in self, with regrets, with heartache, with nothing to show for your years on earth. You will be a fool. And the Lord now tells you that He would spare you of this by telling you, have self-control. Restrain your strength. Don't use it for things that do not profit. Do not give it away to women or to what is forbidden, but use it for the Lord to build His kingdom, to build His church right here in Jersey City. How can you help others, younger men? How can you encourage others? How can you invite others? How can you welcome others? You see a younger man visiting. How can you approach them, talk with them, fellowship with them, bring them into the fellowship of the church? You have strength. Who needs your strength? Is someone moving in the church? Is someone needing physical strength for a task they're doing? How can you be stabilizing force in this church? How can you devote yourself to God in this church? You are able to do things maybe others can't do. Strength brings advantages. You can't even begin to realize the advantages you have, younger men, because you are strong. You can visit Jay when he's sick. Your immunity is strong. You can go and spend time with him, with those men who are sick. You can drive. You have time on your hands. You can drive, bring a meal to those families who are sick, perhaps. And on and on and on. In our day, there's not a lot of examples for younger men to imitate. We have Jordan Peterson, who's in rehab. It's the best we got. But this tells us, verse 7, it tells us, actually, that we do have examples to imitate. Paul tells Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Younger men, you are to find your example in the pastors, and Lord willing, in time, soon, in the elders that God is pleased to give you. You are to find the example of strength restrained for God's purpose and for His kingdom in the pastors and elders of the church. That's why Titus is told, this is what I want you to tell the younger men, and this is what I want you to be. To be a model in everything, in all respects, of good works. To be an example of faithfulness to God. To be an example of marital fidelity. To be an example of constancy of spirit. Never giving up. Sacrificing. Keep moving forward in faith in Christ for the goal of the kingdom of God. Everything God is calling men to do, God is calling pastors to do. Especially young pastors. And we noted this last week that oftentimes Scripture gives us patterns to follow. Older women, for instance, are to live in such a way that they are to be a pattern for younger women. And in like manner, young pastors also must live in such a way that younger men can see their pastors, their elders, and say, I see God's work in his life. I want to be like the pastor in doing what's right. Beloved, this is not the beginning of a cult here. Understand what I'm saying. This is the encouragement God gives us. A pastor's prayers, a pastor's prayer life, his relationships, his conduct with men and women, with his neighbors, how he deals with suffering and setbacks, how he deals with his own sin, how he lives as a husband, father, as a son, as a brother, how he is at work when he's alone, his use of time, strength, and money, his endurance, his joy, faith, love, and hope in God's promise, how he lives under the authority of God's word himself. All of this is to be an example to younger men. As one commentator says, my life must illustrate the truthfulness of my preaching.
A pastor's doctrine is to be solid and his life is to be solid. Not like those in Crete. He is not to live like a Cretan, but he is to live as a Christian man. And the Bible constantly sets before us these patterns to follow. In 1 Timothy 4, Timothy is told to be an example for the believers in speech and life, in love and faith and in purity. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And then Hebrews 13. And there are many more passages. But Hebrews 13. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We are here called to imitate examples as those examples imitate Christ. And primarily for younger men, the example of my life. And that's a humbling thing. Because I am well aware of my own shortcomings, of my own sins. As I fall short of Christ, you don't follow me. You keep pressing towards Christ. Because I'm not the goal. Christ is the goal. His kingdom is the goal, not the pastor. And as I imitate Christ, you do well in imitating me. How a pastor, how an elder lives, what he teaches with his life will determine so much in the congregation he serves and will set a trajectory for the congregation's growth. And that's why Paul lived the way he did. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, verse 25 and following, he says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And so he says this, Because of this, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If Paul was all too aware that misconduct on his part, that sin on his part would lead him to be disqualified, how much more every other pastor who has lived after Paul, every young pastor, how much more myself? Because how we live as pastors, and more broadly, how we live as men, in verse 8, we're told, will determine whether our opponent's claims are emboldened or whether they are disproven. We are to have integrity in our teaching, integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. We pastors must have irreproachable conduct. There ought to be no chink in our armor. There is to be nothing for the world to hang over our heads. But rather, when evil men and opponents of the gospel come to speak ill of the church, to speak ill of the gospel, that they would say, "Wow, those young men, they're really humble. They really serve others. That young pastor, he's not a hypocrite. He really lives what he preaches. Those men are sound in speech and pure, and they love their wives and their children. And wow, those people in Jersey City in Grace Reformed Church, those people really love God. And they really care and love and sacrifice for one another." They are to have their claims disproven. Well, this is not just a call for younger men. This is not just a call for young pastors such as myself. This is also a call for younger men, including myself, including younger pastors, to fix our eyes on Christ. And to remember what this is all about.
to remember why we do what we do, what we've been called for. We've been called for Christ. We've been called to His kingdom of life and of light and of truth. In Hebrews 11, we're told about all those examples of the saints who believed in God, who did great works for God. The examples of Abraham and the patriarchs, the examples of the prophets, the examples of those who gave up their lives, who endured. And after it all, in Hebrews 12, we're told these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not just surrounded by these examples, but verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Younger men, congregation of the Lord, our call is a call to look to Jesus. Younger men, He is your Lord and your God. Do not think for one minute that this is a call to lift yourself, to raise yourself up by your bootstraps. As I've said before, I say it again repeatedly, again and again. This is not a call to conservatism. This is not a call to social conservatism. This is not a call to middle class Christianity, to have some kind of bourgeois value life. This is a call to Christianity. This is a call to serve God, the Son who alone is strong. You're called to be strong, but compared to Him, you are weak. You are called to live in the One who alone is strong. You are not called to carry the weight of the world, the weight of your sin. Jesus does that. And Jesus did that. And you were saved and strengthened for manhood in the one true man. The one who is the ultimate victor. The one who defeated your sin and death and hell and Satan and the world and all in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. And so now Christ, younger brothers, welcomes you into His life, His death, His resurrection, so that you may find your true life in Him. And this is the great glory of salvation, that in Christ, you who were a sinner, you who would have been a tyrant, you who would have been a waster of your life, you who would have been a violent waster of your life, you are now transformed. You are now changed. Like Paul, the murderous, violent man, who had strength, who had intelligence, but used all of it against God, who used all of it in rebellion against God, kicking against the goads, and he is confronted by the Lord of all on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And like Paul, you too have been transformed, redeemed, now made useful for the kingdom of God. You do not become less than a man. You do not become something other than a man in Jesus Christ. God the Son, Jesus Christ, takes you, younger brothers, and He takes your masculinity and your manhood and what you are and changes you to give you true wisdom, to give you true strength in your weakness and your sufficiency coming from Christ. So that now your labors, your strength, your desire to fight, your desire to build, your desire to serve is now useful for Christ, to build for Christ, to be a co-laborer with Christ. Just like Paul, a life, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, a life of endurance, of sacrifice, as a defender of truth, as an encouragement to the churches, loyal to God to the end. We're told he bore up pain, hunger. 5 times he was beat. 3 times he was given the lash, the 40 lashes minus one. He was in danger, in toil, in hardship. In sleepless nights he had hunger, thirst. He was often in cold and in exposure. All for the sake of Christ and his church. And so, beloved men, younger brothers in the Lord, God says, this is what you've been saved for. To go forth in Christ's name, in his strength, for the glory, not of your name, of your kingdom, but for the glory of the King above all kings, Christ Jesus, and for the well-being of his church. Amen. Our Father and our God, how merciful you are to us. How merciful you are to us as younger men to not leave us in our death. To not leave us, Father, in our violence, in our murderous hatred, in our infighting, in our building towers of Babel that you promised to crush because they are built in rebellion against you. But rather, Father, to save us and to now use the very strength that you have given to us, that we possess as a gracious gift to build, to cultivate, to conquer, to fight, and to defend, to subdue. Father, for your kingdom and in service to Christ, help us, Father. Help the younger men in this congregation to forsake their sins and to love you above all else. And Father, as an enlisted one in the armies of this world, so in so many more ways, we have been conscripted, drafted, and enlisted in the army of Christ, to be told what to do by our commander, King Jesus, and to now serve those you would appoint under us, under our leadership and authority. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be constant. Help us to sacrifice and to love deeply and widely. And Father, help us to do all for your glory and honor, not for our sin, not for our selfish desire, not for ourselves, but for you and for the well-being of your church. I pray, Father, hear us for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.